It is written, and man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In our second hour this morning, we are looking at the study, positional truth, known as a category or a doctrine. Doctrine is simply a teaching delineated from the Word of God in various places and put it together in a categorical form. And this particular one, positional truth, to me is one of the most important. I guess whatever one we're studying is important, but this one is important because so many things are involved in this particular study. The fact that when we believe in Jesus Christ, we're entered into Him, entered into union with Him in His humanity, His glorified, resurrected body. Everything that He possesses apart from His deity, we share. And we have union with Him. One of the key passages, actually, is in Romans chapter 5. Now, last time, we didn't go through these. I kind of ran through them quickly because I was at the close of the service there. But point number 9 speaks about what we call the positional truth. And this is a little bit old-fashioned. It's not PowerPoint yet. I need to get somebody to get me up to speed and make a very classy picture and colors and all that. But it gets the job done. Years ago, Pastor the theme, just do a cross and a circle and another circle, and that was it, and used it. But I have amplified it, and it looks a little technical if you haven't seen it before. It's on the back table, so you can pick one up if you haven't. And basically, the three positions, and two of them are judicial, one is actual. The judicial position at the cross is the fact that we died when Jesus Christ died, retroactively. Obviously, I wasn't even born yet. How can it say that I died with Christ? And yet, that's exactly what Paul says. So it's a judicial positioning. When you believe in Christ, you share His death on the cross. And His death on the cross provides our salvation. All of our sins have been judged in Christ on the cross and forgiven by that basis. And the Father was satisfied with His work. Therefore, when you believe in Him, He is satisfied with you, at least positionally, because of the cross. So that's the first one. He satisfied the righteousness of God because Jesus Christ was righteous. He satisfied the justice of God because He was judged. Positive R and J. SD is spiritual death. He bore the sins of the human race, and it's invisible actually how that occurred in His body. And then physical death, He had to be physically dead, and He had to be buried. So He has spiritual death, physical death, burial. All of those are part of that sphere, which is the cross. We believe by an act of positive volition. V is for volition. And we noted the ministries of the Holy Spirit, going 1 through 5 here, the various ministries of the Holy Spirit that occur instantaneously, but the critical one is that we are entered into union with Christ, and that's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is not a physical baptism. It is not a water baptism. Water baptism simply reflects what has happened spiritually, invisibly, judicially. So you have been judicially entered into union with Christ, seated at the right hand of the Father. So that's where you are judicially and positionally. We call that your current position. Now, you're not currently there. You're currently here in time, so that's this bottom circle. Actually, each of these would be a sphere because it's based on the concept in the Greek of the locative case of sphere. Locative means located within side of a sphere of influence. Paul talked about it. We mentioned in the first hour his sphere of influence in ministry. Here we have the sphere of Christ's position with the Father. We're entered inside of that sphere in Christ and in God, and so we are locked tight inside of Christ, inside of God, up here judicially, positionally. At the same time, we live, here's where our physical body is. We're connected, as we said, by this anchor of the soul in Hebrews chapter 6, 19, that enters into the throne of God. And of course, the anchor chain, that connects us in time, so that when we die, we simply go up the anchor chain, my metaphor, right into the presence where we are spiritually, judicially, anyway, seated at the right hand of the Father. In the meantime, time, we live in this bottom sphere, and the bottom sphere is time. That's the greater sphere. The inside sphere, by the way, these come from a mathematical background. As you know, I have a degree in engineering, and so in mathematics, there's a concept known as Venn diagrams, V-E-N-N, where you have overlapping circles or circles within circles to describe how things are related or in the sphere of other things. And so it's a great way of diagramming, so I've used that notion that when you believe, you are filled with the Spirit. That's the circle inside. The outside circle is your life. That's your physical life. You might be in fellowship or out. And so as a believer out of fellowship, you're out here just like you would be if you were an unbeliever. So even though you're a believer and you're saved positionally eternally and you believed in Christ and the cross, you're just as bad as an unbeliever out here. That's why we can sin with gusto even as believers. We do have one difference. Those sins have all been judged at the cross. And therefore, we have access to the Father through confession of sin, 1 John 1:9. So if we do sin, and we will, it's a first-class condition, and therefore we confess that sin, 1 John 1:9, we come back in. Inside of this sphere, we grow from babyhood to adolescence to maturity. Hopefully, we spend the maximum amount of time as a mature believer. The objective of the Christian life is to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior and to reach spiritual maturity. Maturity is different from spirituality. As a believer, at the moment you accept Christ, you are spiritual. You are a person who is filled with the Spirit, born again. You are spiritual, but you don't get more spiritual. You just grow from babyhood to adolescence to maturity. So same spirituality, that's filling of the Spirit. But maturity is the growth in doctrine, learning the Word of God. So I put an incline there. You can see how you grow. We are in Christ, but He is also in us. The Holy Spirit indwells us just as we are positionally in Christ. The doctrine basically is the fact that we are in Christ at every position. We're in Christ at His death on the cross. We're in Christ at seated at the right hand of God. And in time, we are in Christ and in the Spirit. All three members of the Trinity indwell us. Now that's positional truth. In this passage in Romans, probably the quintessential best passage I can find, over here in Romans chapter 6, starting in 3. And 6:3 it says, Romans 6:3-5, and not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulation, difficulties in life, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character, hope. I'm in 5. I wanted to be in 6. That's a great passage, but it's not the right one. I looked across the page there. There I go. See, I made a mistake. Mark that one down. No. All right, 6:3. Or do you not know? Question is, you should know. Don't you know this? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? We have been baptized, so the baptism of the Holy Spirit baptizes into His death and into His resurrection life. Therefore, we have been buried with Him. I was never buried, were you? Well, positionally, we were spiritually dead, physically dead, and buried right there when you believe in Jesus Christ. We have been buried. Perfect tense in the past with the result that you stay buried, except we are now resurrected through baptism into death. In order that Christ, as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of God, so we too might walk in newness of life. That's down here. For if we have become united, that's the baptism of the Spirit, entering to union with Christ, united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in likeness of His resurrection, knowing that the old self was crucified with Him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we no longer are slaves of sin. Notice verse 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, in the Greek, this is what we call a first-class condition. Those of you who have been here any length of time, at least have a background in some of the Greek principles of grammar. This is a first-class condition which assumes reality or truth. May not be, but the assumption is true. Now, not everybody is a believer in Jesus Christ, but he says, if we have died with Christ, assuming that we're believers and we've died with Christ. If you believe, then you died with Him. Again, I haven't died. But positionally, When Christ died, I died with him. We believe that we shall also live with him. Here now, in current position, and eternally, we have that. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over him. He, of course, for the death that he died with reference to sin once and for all time. But the life that he lives to God. One of the great passages, then, that deals with this subject. Now, also, over in Colossians, another one. So these two are parallel, basically, in their concept. Colossians, following Philippians. Colossians chapter 2:12. Colossians 2:12. Colossians 2:12 here. He has a number of things in him, that is basically in Christ. Verse 10, you've been made complete. He is the head over all rule and authority. Here's one we'll see in just a few minutes. In him, you were also circumcised. In him, with a circumcision made without hands. In the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, flesh there is the old sin nature rather than the foreskin. And then it has in verse 13. See, that was 12. Okay, 12. Having been buried with him in baptism, reflecting Romans 5, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So we have that. And then one more, verse 20 down below. If you have died with Christ, first class condition, and you have. If you're a believer, you died with Christ. And you died with reference to the elemental principles of the world, the cosmic system. Why then, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees of the law? And he lists them down here. So if you have died with Christ and you have, live as one who is dead to the old life. That's the way we are to live. So this is the retroactive position. The current position, of course, Romans 6:5 speaks about our resurrection. And then also in chapter 3 of Colossians, in chapter 3 here, 3:1, I love this passage. This is a great one for the current position. It says, if then you have been raised up with Christ. Well, I haven't been raised up. I'm still right here. What does it mean I've been raised up? First class condition. True. Paul says, you have been raised up. Oh, so in other words, this is what he's talking about. I've been raised up with Christ. If you have been raised up with Christ, and you have, keep seeking the things above where Christ is. Where is he? Seated at the right hand of the Father. There it is, of God. And then so, focus or set your mind on the things above, not on the things on earth. Why again? Because you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will be revealed with him in glory. And then he lists things that we are separated from. So that's your current position. And then, of course, we are familiar with the experience because that's where we live. And we live in time and we understand things like Ephesians 5:18, where we are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, how do you do that? Strain real hard? Fill me, Lord. No, we have to have some mechanism to be filled. It's a command, so we have to do something. What do we do? 1 John 1:9 is the best explanation. Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer in his systematic theology clearly delineated the connection between Ephesians 5:18 and 1 John 1:9, 1 Corinthians 11:31, other passages that say in order to have a fellowship with God, as John tells us in chapter 1 of 1 John, in order to have that fellowship, we must have the filling of the Spirit. Well, how do we do that? Well, we confess our sins, then we have the filling of the Holy Spirit. We are back in, as Paul or as John tells us, fellowship with God. We see it in places like Galatians. Look at Galatians just for a moment, because we're going to see Galatians, not too distant future here. In Galatians 5:16, the last chapter in the book. Well, not that's there's six, but Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Why say you the flesh? The word flesh in the Greek is sarx. It is a metaphor for the body, the physical body. Our physical body is riddled with something called the old nature, the sin nature. One pastor suggested that every cell in our body has a contaminant. That contaminant, not just germs or some type of virus, I guess maybe it is kind of a virus, but it's the old nature. And it was put into our lives because of Adam's sin. He sinned and it became a permanent condition, a permanent virus, if you will. And that virus causes us to tend to sin. And therefore, whenever we move away from God through negative volition to His will, we can commit a sin. Mental sins first, verbal sins, overt sins. We break that relationship with God. But thanks be to God, we can be restored, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins. By the way, that's a third class condition, not a certainty. You may be a believer and stay out of fellowship all your life. How tragic. No rewards, self-induced misery, unhappiness, maybe even the sin unto death. So you need to confess. If, maybe you will and maybe you won't, we confess our sins. We, all of us, have sinned. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just and righteousness to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The ones we name and all the other ones. The Old Testament had two offerings for sin. One, of course, was the sin offering, and of course, the other was a trespass offering. The difference was the trespass was a specific one that you name. The sin offering was a general offering if you had sins that you didn't know about. So there were two different offerings in the Mosaic covenant of the five. We have, of course, the peace offering, the burnt offering, and the meal offering. Those spoke of the person and work of Christ. But the two offerings of sin, the trespass, was for known sin. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And then we have the sin offering in the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter, I believe it's the first three chapters there, talks about those two categories. The general sin, sins that you're not aware of, there was an offering for that. You may not know you've sinned, but just to be sure, you'd use the sin offering and that would cover it. And that's the one where it says all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, known sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, things we did wrong that we don't even know were wrong at the time. We may study and say, wow, boy, I did something bad the other day. I didn't even know it till I read it in the Bible, and there it was. Well, if you confessed your sin that day, that one was covered. Where was it covered? On the cross, right here, retroactively, because you died with Christ and those sins have been forgiven retroactive at the moment you confess them. It's a miracle. It's a judicial positioning. It's hard for some people to understand, but it's all over the place in Scripture. Ephesians chapter 1, Romans chapter 5, Galatians as well, right here in Galatians 5:16. Verse 18 as well, Galatians 5:18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. In other words, we fulfill the law of Moses, in a sense, because Christ fulfilled it, and we're in Him. And so therefore it says, you are not under the law. You're under the law of Christ, and therefore because He has fulfilled it, you are now led by the Spirit, rather than keeping specific laws of the Old Testament Mosaic covenant. Now the deeds of the flesh, again, metaphor, a picture of the old sin nature, flesh, the cell structure of the body, they're evident. Which are, and then he lists a host, whole bunch of them here. All of these different things, I think 15 of them listed right here, sins. You want a sin list? You want to know what sins are? Here they are. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. Sorcery, that's like the Sorcerer's Apprentice. No, that's demonism. actually has to do with drugs, basically. Sorcery in the Bible. The Greek word is pharmakia. Guess what word we get from that? At any rate, that's dealing with drugs. Enmities, hatreds, strife, jealousy, outbursts, anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing. And Paul says that's not all. And things like these. So he's listed these 15, and there are many others. Sin list. So if you want to know what sins are, because, well, what's a sin? Well, there's one list. There's a whole bunch of lists. Paul loves lists. And he enumerates many times. All right, so we have the filling of the Spirit. Christ dwells in every believer. The Holy Spirit dwells in every believer. And even the Father, although not listed here, dwells in us in this position. All right, we've done that before. The last one, point 10 now. I reviewed that for those who may be new or haven't been with us. Here's the other ones on the back table. This actually came out of a publication at Baraka Church, and I like it because it has the things that we have in the top circle. We are in Christ, and we have all of these. In almost every case, these are found to be in Christ. And the places where it doesn't specifically say in Christ or in Him or in the Beloved, it has the idea that we are with Christ and therefore seated at the right hand of God in Christ. We share everything that is His. If you believe in Christ, there's the first position. That's a retroactive positional truth, the death on the cross. Believing, Acts 16:31, enters you into union with Christ. Here is the 1 John 1:9 for temporal fellowship, confession of sins. Pastor Thiem used the term rebound. I have gone back to using confession because some people don't understand what rebound is. I don't have a problem with it. It's just a terminology that he used to show bouncing back, as it were, from being out of fellowship. Works fine for many people. While you're out, however, you're under discipline. The Lord skins alive with a whip every son that he receives. And that's in Hebrews. And so if we're out of fellowship, we're not getting away with anything. Just as your parents, if they were parents that did their job, disciplined you, and not punishment, but discipline. Criminals are punished. We're not punished, we're disciplined. We never receive punishment. The punishment went to Jesus Christ who died on the cross. But we are disciplined in this life, and the discipline is always so that we come back to Christ. He disciplines us as a father disciplines a child, or hopefully does. Sadly, we have a generation of young people with very little discipline. Parental discipline is almost a thing of the past, and it's even now to the point where children can sue their parents if they strike them. And it's a sad day because now we have so many children who end up as adults who are still undisciplined. And if that continues and they're not a believer and never become one, they usually end up in some type of criminality. You don't have to wonder why these kids go to schools and shoot up schools. It's not going to end until parents start disciplining their children, taking care of the job that God has given them as parents. And of course, the parents that don't do this, their children grow up and then they have even greater crimes, if there's a greater crime than killing your fellow man, I suppose. But just the idea of terrorism and all these things, they come from a lack of discipline. You say, well, the Muslims and others who kill people in the name of a pagan deity such as Allah, they're disciplined, but they're not happy. I don't ever see them smiling. And so we have joy in Christ Jesus, and the people who serve pagan deities are never happy. You know why? Because they're fearful. The deity might at any time strike them down, even in Islam. It is a pernicious God. And even if you do everything and be a martyr, chances are Allah might say, too bad, you lose. You don't get your 70 virgins. And what are you going to say? Well, you can't say to Allah, wait a minute, I did everything for you. I died for you. I should get my virgins. He's a pernicious God. There's no guarantee in Islam of anything. No guarantee. In the Bible, we have the guarantee of eternal life, the hope, the confident anticipation of eternal life by believing in Jesus Christ. That's what's wrong with the cults. They are all without hope. And therefore, we have hope and they do not. And when you have hope, you have joy. Some of us look like we need a little joy today, you know. Maybe we'll send you over to the Pentecostal church. Get a little joy going here. But you look at the unbelievers and the cults and the pagans, they are joyless. Oh, yeah, they entertain themselves. They go to football games. They watch all the amusement. They do all those kind of things. They take medication or drugs, basically. They have alcohol and all the things to be sedative or to make them feel better for a moment. But it's because of unhappiness. You know, there's a commercial on the radio I heard, you know, this one guy said, I take medication, I can't drive. And one guy says, well, I guess it's up to you. I don't know what his name is, Charlie. I guess it's up to you. You're going to have to drive. And he says, what are you high on? He says, I'm high on life. And the other guy says, can you get a DUI for that? And that's a great commercial. You know, all these guys, one guy's on medicine, another guy's on alcohol, another guy's on drugs. He says, I don't know, I'm just high on life. Oh, can you get drug tests for that? And so that's it. we're just high on life. Even my colleagues and my peers, when I was a young buck traveling around, and everybody was doing marijuana in those days, you know, Mary Jane, that's before all the hard stuff came in, and I could never see the sense of it. First of all, I didn't like smoking, that was number one, and you had to smoke it. The only thing I thought might be good was when they had brownies, but that's another story. And now it's legal, see, back then it was illegal, but I just couldn't see this. I liked being aware. I didn't want to be goofy and floating around out there. Just, it didn't appeal to me. Anyway, I was the guy that had to drive everybody else home, you know. I was the sober driver, you know, so that they trusted me, you can drive us home. And so I just, you know, usually I'd go in and I'd get a beer and sit it there, and then it'd get warm, and they'd come, you want to know? No, I'm fine. Never touch the thing. Just because you're in there, you know, you got to do something, so I'd just sit there. Aren't you going to drink that? And I go, oh, yeah, later, you know, and say, well, you want to finish it for me? Okay, pour it in there. I just didn't care for it. I really didn't. And fortunate for me, some people have a predilection towards alcohol or narcotics. It just never appealed to me. Praise God, that's something I didn't have to deal with, even in those days when many of my colleagues, and to tell you the truth, some of them are now dead. And some of them were believers, but they're dead because of the behavior that they partook of. And it's sad. I can go right down the list. I could name you 20 people who were my peers in the weightlifting game years and years ago that are all gone. And many of them were in their 50s or 60s when they died. And so, you know, God preserved me through that time. It was a rough time in the 60s. Some of you remember the 60s. That's 1960 for y'all. All right. Okay, so at any rate, here's what we're looking at in this section, and I think I about talked myself out of the time, but we'll get here and take a look. This is what he had, and we've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, actually, but John Eichmann suggests that there are many, many more, and one that's very obvious we've already looked at, and that's what I have listed lastly here. There are actually 11 that I've listed. I'm sure there are many others we could have, but this is simply a sampling of things that we possess by being in Christ. Of the 36 things years ago, Dr. Chafer had 34, then Pastor Thiem took it up to 36. I think eventually he got into about 40 things that occur at the moment of salvation. And once again, John Eichmann took it up to, I think, 60-some different things that we possess at the moment of salvation. You may not even be aware of it. Eternal life, great, I've got that. I'll live forever. That's one. You've got the ministries of the Holy Spirit, spiritual gift, filling of the Spirit, indwelling, baptism, spiritual, all those things that you have. And here's 11 more that you have in Christ, and on and on and on. All the things that you possess, even if you're not aware of them. It's kind of like you may have gotten an insurance policy one time, and you never take it out. Now, sign here, you sign there, and then when something happens, you go in there, am I covered under that? Oh, yes or no, you know. So you have an eternal life insurance policy. And you have some 60 plus things that are your possession as a believer in Jesus Christ. Many of them for time. Some of them for time and eternity. Some only for eternity. But you have them as a blessing that comes from the heavenlies by virtue of being in Christ. And there he is, of course, eternal fellowship in Christ over and over. And so here we go. The first one we have is eternal life. By the way, there's an error there. So if you have the notes, I don't know if I've corrected this on yours. It's supposed to be 1 John, a little space there. And it's 5:11-12. I have 11 through 32. You will have difficulty finding verse 32 in 1 John chapter 5. But 5:11, so go over to 1 John 5. First John 5, 11 and 12, not 32, 11 and 12. And it says here, and the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. There it is. So it starts right off. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. Then the verse I love so much. These things I have written to you who believe, plus nothing. in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know. Strongest Greek word, oida, O-I-D-A, in the Greek. It's the strongest word to know. To know beyond a shadow of a doubt. Kind of like a court case. You know, absolutely fact, that you have eternal life. Now the word eternal life, of course, aion in the Greek, for God has eternal life. We have everlasting life. Small distinction there. I think that the text should probably reflect for us, believers have everlasting life. We did not have an eternal existence. God has an eternal existence. Never had a beginning, never has an end. We had a beginning, we never have an end. We have everlasting life. Small change there. New American Standard generally does a pretty good job. Some places they even translate it as everlasting, and they should have done that here, but they did not. Let's see, it has a marginal reference, 13, yeah, but it doesn't show the everlasting or the Greek word. Okay, so that's the first one. So one of the things, which is what we obviously possess, when you tell somebody you believe in Jesus Christ, John 3:16, and you will have everlasting life. The second one is righteousness. That's probably almost as important, if not as important, and that indicates the fact that we have righteousness in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And some might say, do we have to go through all the... Yes, we do. And you know why? Because you won't. Most people take these home and file them away, never to look at them again. And so we will look at some of these. 2 Corinthians 5:21. We quote this many times in our services, particularly in the communion. He, reference to God the Father from the previous verse, be reconciled to God on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God, that's the Father. He, then, the Father made him, that is the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. So he became sin. He became the vehicle whereby the Father poured all the sins of the human race, past, present, future, into his body, into his soul. I don't know how he did it, but it says he did it. It's a fact. Why? So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In who? In Christ. Positional truth. We have God's righteousness in us. We are said to be elect. We looked at that. There's a whole study, the doctrine of election and how predestination works. We spent some time last week. We won't do it again. But basically, in Ephesians 1, 4, and 5, it says that we are elect in the beloved. And that means that if Christ is elect, we share that election. And this is important because this deals with the subject of God's choosing of you. Well, he chose us, but he didn't choose us to be saved and others to be unsafe. He chose us in Christ. And so you have a choice. You have volition. Your volition, you believe in Christ, then you share his election. And I've noted here the passage, and it's Isaiah 42:5. We've looked at it before. It's one that needs to be on your radar, especially when people say that certain ones are chosen and other people aren't. So why bother if they're not a believer then? But my question always is, how do you know? How do you know which ones are chosen? You don't really know till the person dies. Oh, then he didn't believe. I guess he wasn't one of the chosen. And so God has taken out of the apple barrel certain ones and says, these are saved. Oh, these are the rotten apples. Throw those out. Well, that means God is capricious like Allah, the pagan deity. God is perfectly righteous and perfectly just. He is not unfair, and therefore he doesn't take certain apples, y'all, and then take the rotten ones and throw them out and say, they're never going to be saved. They're not chosen. Christ was chosen by the Father and the Holy Spirit, Isaiah 42:1, and therefore when you believe, you're entered into union with him, you share his election. Where is it? Here it is, over here. So you've got it, and the scriptures are there as well. The third one is destiny, Ephesians 1:5. Actually part of the same verse in Ephesians 1:5, and there it talks about our destiny. Let's go over to Ephesians. Probably going to have to quit, but that's okay. Ephesians 1:5. Ephesians chapter 1 has a great deal to say because everything there in verses 3 through 14 has to do with positional truth in Christ. And so as we come in here to verse 5, it says, He, by the way, he goes back to verse 3 where it says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. Everything coming up, following, will be virtue of being in Christ. Verse 5, He, again, God the Father, from verse 3, predesigned us or predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of glory. And Paul just goes on and on. Then the end of verse 6, he says, which He, God the Father, freely bestowed on us in the beloved. So in the beloved is Jesus Christ. The bestowal there obviously refers to the fact that we have a destiny that we share. Then, of course, sonship. Now, sonship is a term, again, picturing the second person of the Trinity. We are sons and daughters of God, just as Christ. When He came into human history, He took upon Himself a human body at the incarnation through the virgin birth. And therefore, God said it is His Son, His only Son. And He gave His only begotten Son, only born Son. Now, in eternity, Jesus Christ is not a son. He's a second member of the Trinity. He's absolute deity. The Father is absolute deity. The Holy Spirit is absolute deity. But Jesus took upon Himself flesh, came into human history. That was the election. He was chosen. Father says, I vote for you. Holy Spirit says, I vote for you. Jesus, I'll make it unanimous. So He came into human history and became a human being, lived a sinless life, provided our salvation, and so He is the Son, and there's where the sonship comes in. So always He is the Son of God. And the fact that He is the Son of God, we are said to be adopted sons. He is the Son of God. We are adopted sons. Well, without going into this, I want to stop there, and we'll be able to easily finish the rest of this next time. And I will not repeat, but we'll come back and pick it up with sonship right there. You've got the rest of them. Check out the passages. I'm going to add a few, but I don't think there are any errors for the rest of those passages. So we'll do that, finish that one up in the second hour next week. Father, thank You so much for Your word. It lives and abides forever. We pray that You would take that word as we find it in Your book, the Holy Bible, and transfer it into our soul as much as we can, for as long as we can, so that we can learn the concepts and principles, claim the promises, and do those things that are pleasing in Your sight, Father. And again, we know that if there's a person here without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life, God had you personally in mind nearly 2,000 years ago when Christ went to the cross and died. He bore my sins and your sins, the sins of all of us on that cross. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The issue is simply this: believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. What do you have to believe? Almost nothing at all. The faith of a mustard seed. Believe that He is the one who came from God. He is very God. He took on humanity. He lived a sinless life, was qualified to go to the cross as our substitute, and He bore our sins on the cross. That's the Jesus we're talking about. He is now seated at the right hand of the Father and will in glory be as He always was from eternity past, yet with the addition of a glorified, resurrected human body. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Father, we thank You for this time. Thank You for the study we've had. We pray that the Holy Spirit will edify our souls and strengthen our resolve as we minister and bring reconciliation to those we come in contact with. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.